chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Thank you, Liz. Can we give Liz a hand? Well, we're off to a good start in our ministry year this fall, this season. As mentioned by Shelby, a good number, strong variety of small groups have begun. I'm especially happy to underscore Alpha, which met this last week. We've been wanting that group to start again for a long, long time. A good team showed up, good reports from how it went there. Thank Micah and your team for Alpha. God bless you. I haven't mentioned a group that I'm leading until now. You may remember from last semester, we led for the first time Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Well, we've decided to make a few improvements and offer it again. So, and it did not meet last week because we meet on Mondays, and Monday was Labor Day. So it's not too late if you want to join Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We meet in this building, the lowest level, at 6:30, right, on Monday evenings, and we would look forward to having you with us there. But we're off to a good start. And then today, of course, a baptism and a picnic. We've got the heater on the pool going. When I went out there this morning, steam was rising off the pool. So don't be afraid to jump in if you'd like to. My job this week is to kick off a series that we're going to do together for the next 5 weeks. And we're going to count on the Holy Spirit, we're going to count on the Scripture, and we're going to count on a particular book to help us recognize and resist the three enemies that aim to sabotage our peace with God and our peace with each other. And as always, of course, our effort will be to see Jesus more clearly, to follow him more closely, and to become more like him in the process, learning how to live in the love and pattern of Jesus. The book that we're going to use to help us in this is titled Live No Lies. It's available to you if you would like to read and get some deeper layers of understanding. You can find it on Amazon.com. The author is John Mark Comer. I want to take just a moment. How many have not heard of the name John Mark Comer? Quite a bit of you. John Mark Comer is a name you probably should begin to familiarize yourself with. Young man, he's in his 40s somewhere. And he has a particular emphasis in the body of Christ, and that is the spiritual practices, the disciplines, the rhythms of life that shape the character of Christ in us. In fact, I think one of our groups this semester is using his material to begin learning some of those practices. If you want to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, he had a pattern, he had a rhythm of activities that made him who he was, and we want to be like him. So you know that our congregation has this aspiration to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. The vast majority of people, when you talk to them about Jesus and his lifestyle and his pattern and his personality, they tend to say that Jesus is this soft person. They come up with peaceful images when they're thinking about Jesus, and on one level, understandably so. Doesn't the Scripture say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Isn't Jesus about love, and isn't love always kind? Isn't Jesus described as being meek and mild, at least according to some of the Christmas songs? And didn't he say, in his own words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And doesn't our favorite psalm, Psalm 23, liken the Lord to a great shepherd who makes us lay down in green pastures, and he leads us beside calm waters? The only violence that could possibly invade that pastoral scene of Psalm 23 might be the violence of the shepherd's slingshot destroying a predator, while we get to go safely back and forth between green pastures and calm waters. There's a lot of truth in the things that I just listed for you about Jesus. He is gentle. He is meek. He is humble. But if we're not careful, we're going to insist on always laying down in green pastures and always being led by calm waters, when the truth is, sometimes our shepherd becomes a warrior and expects us to join him in a battle that is going on right now. If we rigidly hold to one concept of God, one conception of God, we're guilty of having an idolatrous relationship with God. Yes, you can have an idolatrous relationship, even a superstitious relationship with God, which is precisely why we're commanded not to make graven images of God. No stone, no wood, none of those permanent kind of etchings of God. They can show us something about God, and what's wrong with those images is not what they show us, but what's wrong with them is what they can't show us. God is not limited by any visible thing that we can see. Jesus doesn't mind us having a gentle image of him. He just doesn't want us to be deceived into thinking it's the only way he is. The Bible says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." And then there's that classic scene in the upper room the night before he's going to be arrested and killed. He's gentle with his disciples. He invites them to the table. He washes their feet. And then in a conversation with Peter, he rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Have you ever been called Satan by one of your best friends? Have you ever been called Satan by Jesus Christ? That's pretty intimidating. Our forefathers in the faith were not so reluctant to include stronger images for describing our relationship with God and our situation on earth. For our forefathers, life for them was not all green pastures and calm waters. After all, in the time of the Bible, some of them were being crucified still. Some of them were being stoned to death. And other means of persecution was being leveled against them. Paul was able to write, "I bear in my body," not just my thoughts, not just in my feelings, "I bear in my body the marks, the injuries of the Lord Jesus." And with evidence in their bodies, they were not hesitant to declare to each other and to the world, "We are at war. We're in a war. There are casualties, there are injuries in this war." Peter wrote about that war this way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Hear this. There is an enemy. You have an enemy walking around, aiming to figure out how to destroy you, how to devour you. "Resist him," the scriptures say, "standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." You're not alone in this effort of the enemy to injure you. It's happening around the world. Our forefathers were not only clear in declaring that we're at war, they were able to identify the three primary enemies of our soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And over the course of the next 5 weeks, you're going to learn more about the world, the flesh, and the devil. But now I face another challenge when I talk to you about war. What does warfare in the faith look like? When I introduce the words war and battlefield, certain images are going to come to your mind. Certain stereotypes of what regular warfare and maybe even spiritual warfare could look like. Depending on your age, you might think of World War II images, tanks, jeeps. Or you may be thinking of Vietnam images of guerrilla or warfare in the jungle. Or Iraq war, or Afghanistan war, where there's guerrilla warfare and IEDs and things like that. I want to show you a few pictures of war to show you what I mean. First picture here is of what's going on in Ukraine right now. You would imagine tunnels they're going through. You would imagine the rifles they're carrying, tanks. What's missing from this, what you think of when you think of Ukraine these days? Drones. Drones are taking a bigger part. Next picture. Here's a picture of a miserable act of terrorism kind of war. It happened in October of last year in Israel as Hamas invaded a concert venue and murdered heinously hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands of people. Next picture. And then the misery upon misery upon misery of what's going on in Gaza. Not just homes being destroyed, not just hospitals being destroyed, but disease now becoming rampant in that atmosphere. When you have images of warfare in your mind, metaphors of warfare, it can affect sometimes the way you pray. The way you pray can be based on your understanding of war. When it comes to prayer, for example, I've seen some people acting out in their prayers some symbolic gestures of warfare. I remember I myself was moved one day. I just was praying and as if I had a sword trying to work against an enemy. And that there can be some validity in that kind of prayer. There's a story in the Old Testament of King Joash and the prophet Elisha. Elisha told Joash, "Would you like to defeat your enemy? Okay, then beat your arrows against the ground." You got that? It's a symbol. It's a metaphor. And Joash beat his arrows against the ground 3 times, which made Elisha mad because Elisha didn't want a polite little victory of just 3 times. You should have kept on beating those arrows to the ground until you had complete victory. There's a way to pray as if we're in warfare and as if there's an enemy. But the enemy that we fight isn't obvious because of its uniform or the assault rifle that it's carrying or the tank that it's riding around. Our enemy might be more represented like in the picture that I'm about to show you. May I introduce to you Linda Soon and Chris Hu, who very much are like just the people next door. How many people know these people yet? Am I the first to know them? These are folks that were arrested this week for spying for the People's Republic of China. Something suspicious about their million-dollar home and their very expensive cars parked in front of the house where they live. But these are folks who do not traffic in tanks. They don't traffic in AR-15s or other rifles. They don't traffic in bombs or bullets. They traffic in information. They had positions in the New York government, and they would collect information, and they would add and falsify some information, and they would extract some information, and they deal with untruths. They deal with lies, lies that would help China have influence in the United States. Lies are the primary weapon of the devil. Things he adds to the story, things he subtracts to the story, and lies that we believe are what is most dangerous to our souls. And we intend to learn more about that in the coming weeks. We kind of see this every day in our world, don't we? Don't we all agree that right now in the political environment, many lies are being told? Do we agree with that? If you agree with that, say amen. Now, we all agree on that, but guess what we might disagree on? What I believe is a lie, and what you believe is a lie. And you're going to go to the voting poll, and I'm going to go to the voting poll, and I'm going to cast a vote in part influenced by my perception of what's a lie or not. And can you believe it? You might vote differently than me. Because of how you see it differently than me. But think about this. A decision is going to be made this fall to elect a president of the most powerful nation in the world, and part of it will be based on lies, one side or the other. The Apostle Paul uses the battle metaphor in our text today in order to instruct us how to wage spiritual warfare, including against lies. And by the way, Arnie, aren't you doing a group on spiritual warfare? And you meet here on what days? Wednesdays. So if you really want to get good at this, there's a group for you. Talk to Arnie. So turning to the text, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay, remember those gentle, soft images of God God concepts. This is not a passive communication. This is a strong communication. You don't get the feeling of green pastures or calm waters in this particular verse. Put on, verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Don't go out naive. Don't go out unprotected. Put on the full armor of God. Now, I imagine that the people in the days of the Bible would have known the mythical figures of Rome and Greece. And they very likely were known, would have known the story of Achilles, where we get our Achilles heel expression from. Achilles' great fall was he went out into battle, but he wasn't fully protected. He wasn't fully protected. He left a part of the backside of his leg exposed. And wouldn't you know it, one of the enemy arrows came to him, got his leg, and he bled to death. That's how we get the expression, that's his Achilles heel. Put on the full armor of God. Don't be naive. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I want to pause there. If it's true, and it is because it's in the Bible here, that there are schemes of the enemy, that means the enemy has some intelligence. The enemy has some deviousness. The enemy has some capacity to know your strengths and your weaknesses. And the enemy knows how to make a plan to work against you. Verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, our enemies are systems. Sometimes our enemy is culture. Anybody notice that culture is changing and sometimes it's harder to express freely the faith? Some of our buildings, our governmental buildings years ago when they were built, would have been built with the Ten Commandments engraved in them, and that would be harder to do today because systems are changing. Therefore, verse 13, put on the full armor. He's repeating himself. He's understanding. Don't go unprotected. Don't go unclothed in any way out there. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. He's not asking you to conquer the whole world. Just be well protected so that you can stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The first item that he specifically mentions is the belt. For those of you who are into physical fitness at all, you know that our core muscles are the foundation of our strength. Did you notice that I was standing by the piano when I came up here today instead of sitting in my normal chair? That's because my foundation is suffering today. Earlier this week, I tried to rescue a motor scooter from falling to the ground, and I tweaked my back good, and I didn't want you to watch the effort it was going to take for me to get out of my chair. So I stood over there, and I'm rocking back and forth to kind of ease that one spot of my back. I know what it's like from personal experience this week to have your core muscles fail on you and you walk along and suddenly you drop in weakness and vulnerability and pain. The first thing we're commanded to do is put on this belt. And what is the belt made of? It is made of truth. Live no lies. Be alert that there's a devil out there scheming to make you believe false things. Fake news, false things. Put on the belt of truth at your waist. Walk in integrity. Walk in the opposite of lies. Be truthful with yourself and with others and, of course, with God. And then with the breastplate of righteousness, put it in place. That breastplate of righteousness can mean a couple of different things. Righteousness is a gift of God to us as He forgives us and makes us clean. But it's also true that when we continue to sin, there's guilt and there's shame. And you know the feeling, I know the feeling, that I just walk weaker when I've not protected my righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Accept His forgiveness and avoid the schemes of the enemy. And then Paul mentions the first part of our clothing, our armor, meant not for defense but for offense. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You might remember from Luke chapter 10 when the disciples were sent out on mission in, to prepare cities for the coming of Jesus to their city. First thing you do is give them a blessing of peace. As Christians, don't walk around trying to pick a fight. Walk around blessing people. Walk around giving a message of peace, a gospel of peace. And if they send peace back to you, collaborate together and see where that will take you. Only when attacked do we need to exercise this defensive armor. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I want to pause a moment here. The devil is accuser. His name literally means accuser. And what he wants to do is he wants to send a fiery dart to you once in a while. And he wants you to live with an accusation. I'm not good enough. I'm not going to be successful. I'll never be successful. The Lord is disappointed with me. He's always going to disapprove of me. Fiery darts that the Spirit is telling us, lift up a shield and repel those things. It's not true. It's a lie. And you're going to see how the Lord does this in just a couple minutes. These are lies that the Scriptures allow us or are equipping us to renounce. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Protect your mind. Protect its thoughts. Just like a helmet protects a soldier's head, salvation protects our minds as we protect our thoughts. Live no lies. Helmets in those days were often, they had a badge or something on them to identify who you were and what your rank was. Stand in who you are. You're one of God's sons. You're one of God's daughters. You have authority to resist the enemy. And if you resist him, he will flee from you. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Wage war, well armored, and then begin with prayer on all occasions. Nothing is too small to not include it in your prayers, because this is war. And we want to be protected at every corner, and we want to resist in every way. We have a real enemy, and he's a liar. Look out for his lies. Not only did the ancient writers believe this about us being in war and about the role of lies, so do some contemporary writers, including the now late C.S. Lewis. Lewis believed in a devil. And he wrote this: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. I believe it's about 56% of the United States that doesn't believe that there's a devil. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and it's kind of it's not paradox, it's a satire of a upper-level devil training and discipling a lower-level devil. So whatever you read in there, almost the opposite is true. And he suggests to that underling that you make people either disbelieve in him, the devil, or become overly obsessed with him. So they're just nuts, and they look like nuts. Here's a passage that he wrote from one demon to another. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. In other words, when we talk about the devil, many people think of a Halloween costume, horns and tail and so forth. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in the person you're trying to seduce, their mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he can't believe in that, he'll therefore not believe in you. People can't believe in the stereotype of the devil, the Halloween devil, and if they're not careful, they won't believe in the real. We have an enemy. We're not going to recognize him by his red tights. He's going to be more dressed like the spy next door, blending in. But I have good news. For a people learning how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, Jesus gave us a supreme example how to fight the devil. You know what the first assignment of Jesus was after his baptism? This might make some of the folks getting baptized nervous. His first assignment was to go into the wilderness and fight the devil. And resist the devil. And the devil came along after 40 days when Jesus was hungry and said, if you are, that's one of the things about the devil's voice that you need to be supremely aware of. The devil doesn't come bringing faith in the tone of his voice. The devil comes bringing anxiety, skepticism, and fear. It comes bringing insecurity. If you're all that, you could prove it. You could prove it by turning these stones into bread. Guess how Jesus replied? He replied with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus began his reply with, it is written. Let me pause here for a moment. Christ Community Church, if you want to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, it's going to be important to take seriously what is written. The Bible is our core authority, illumined by the Spirit. But it is written mattered to Jesus, and therefore it matters to us. Amen? Then Jesus is tested again by the devil, and here comes that voice again, basically saying, again, prove who you are. Prove, Jesus, that you're somebody spectacular. And the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. Hear that. The devil can say it is written. The devil knows the Scripture. So it's not just quoting a Scripture. Again, it's tone of voice who's quoting the Scripture and motive of quoting the Scripture. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him. What did he say? It is written. Right back at you. It is also written, Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus had spoken the truth again. It is written. The final temptation, Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world without having to go through the cross. Jesus came to win the kingdoms of this world. It's in the Messiah Cantata. The kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God. He came for that. And the devil, if you'll just bow when nobody's looking, you won't have to do that other journey in the cross and so forth. If you'll just worship the same idol that the rest of the world is worshiping, like maybe especially the idol of power, then you won't have to go through the cross. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I'll give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus spoke the truth back. And what did he say? Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, notice the authority that Jesus gives to the written word. It's how he protected himself from the enemy. It was the sword of the Spirit that caused him to win. Jesus was going to live without lies. Jesus, in fact, is the truth. He will believe, Jesus will, and he will fulfill the truth of what is written about him. That's the pattern of Christ. Then, the Bible says, the devil left him. Angels came and attended him. Resist the devil like our Lord did and does, and he will flee from you. Next week, Mike is going to instruct us more about our enemy. But let's be learning how to recognize the voice of the accuser, not just the words, because he can quote the Bible. Let's learn to not be naive like Achilles was and so many others have been. And to do that and to protect ourselves by putting on the full armor of God. And learning to live in the truth so that when challenge comes, we can stand. There is great reward for any who will do this. The Bible says, then the devil left him. And angels came and attended. As we go through this series, Live No Lies, let's be willing. Christ Community, as kind as you are, as friendly as you are, as generous as you are, the profound gift of hospitality that you have, I pray that you never lose it. But let's be willing to be nurtured not only by images of green pastures and calm waters. Let's be willing to be challenged by the reality that we face a real enemy and we are at war. And it's in our best interest to be well-armed and competent in our stand against the enemy. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to end differently than I'll say ever do. Maybe I've done this before, maybe not. I wonder if I could have you all stand with me. And I'm going to sing, I'm going to lead us in singing an old faith that talks about this warfare that I'm talking about. How many in here know A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? This great hymn of the faith talks about this battle that I've just described to you. I'm going to quote it so you know what's coming. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. You hear these words. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. In other words, he wants to kill us. His craft and power are great. The enemy's craft and power are great. And he's armed with cruel hate, and there on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not but the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Are you asking who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Pay attention to the words, and let's wage warfare together. Amen.